have noticed in reading through the Old Testament scriptures that in the Mosaic age, everything seems to have revolved around Sabbath days. At the end of creation, on the seventh day, the Lord God kept a Sabbath. He stopped working. He rested. Having beheld everything that He had made and declared that it was very good, in perfection of creation, He rested. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, He demanded the children of Israel that they keep the Sabbath day holy. Every seventh day was to be observed as a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. But did you ever notice how many Sabbath days the children of Israel were required to keep? They were required to keep a seven-day Sabbath every seventh day. Then they were required to keep a seventh week, that is, every 50th day they had to keep a Sabbath. Then they were required to keep a seven-year Sabbath, laboring 6 years, then the seventh year they were required to rest. Then they were required to keep a 50th year Sabbath, 7 weeks of years. Then they would keep a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Now, you are aware that the number seven throughout the scriptures seems to have a representation of perfection, completion, and grace. And when he speaks of this Sabbath day, that day on which God demonstrates the perfection of his work, he declares to us that his work is finished and we are to rest in it. The 50th year Sabbath is discussed in Leviticus chapter 25. It is called the year of Jubilee. That year-long Sabbath day was a year-long season of rest and deliverance, the year of Jubilee. Now, that's going to be my subject, but as I've read this 25th chapter of Leviticus and studied this subject more and more these last few weeks, it's just gotten bigger and bigger. And I have no hope of expounding these 55 verses or this subject. But I want us to read a few verses out of this chapter, and then I'm going to show you seven things that are involved in the year of Jubilee, and show you how that those seven things in this year of Jubilee clearly portray and typify the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel age. Let's begin at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai. Now, remember, in the previous passages here in Leviticus, as God gave the various ceremonial laws with regard to worship, the days of worship, seasons of worship, feast of worship, he spoke through Moses as Moses stood at the door of the tabernacle. But now, he tells us that this law, this is something God gave him while he was on the Mount Sinai. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and you shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Now this year of Jubilee was a season appointed by God during which the children of Israel every 50 years were required to adjust all social affairs, setting their brethren free from bondage, free from debt, and restoring to their brethren all lost possessions, all lost inheritances, so that in this 50th year, those who had been oppressed by their own doings, those who had been oppressed by God's providence, and they were brought into bondage, had lost their inheritance, had lost their substance, had lost their lands, were in debt, head over heels. On the 50th year, the whole thing was canceled, and they were set free. This year of Jubilee portrayed and typified the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in restoring chosen sinners to God, restoring us to one another, and bringing us at last into that great Sabbath day called the glorious liberty of the sons of God in resurrection glory. Now to many throughout the land, the year of Jubilee was the accepted time and the day of salvation. The year of Jubilee was announced with the blowing of a trumpet. On the Day of Atonement, the Lord God required that on the 50th year in the Day of Atonement, 7th month and 10th day of the month, they were to blow a trumpet sounding out the Jubilee. Now that trumpet, and I may come back to this another time, but that trumpet was a portrayal, a demonstration, a type and picture of the preaching of the gospel. Hold your hands here. Let me show you a few passages. Look in Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, I've told you many times, this psalm is a psalm portraying God's covenant blessings and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord, pictured in David. Here in Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Oh, pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Rejoice and give thanks. Blessed are these ears, because God has made these ears to know the joyful sound of redemption and grace in Christ. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, as you read the scriptures, there were four distinct and special sounds of the trumpet in the camp of Israel. Each one distinctly portrayed the preaching of the gospel. We read in the book of Judges about a battle trumpet. In Judges chapter 3, the trumpet was sounded and the people gathered themselves to battle. And so the preaching of the gospel is that which gathers God's people together to assault the very gates of hell. But the apostle says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? There were memorial trumpets sounded. This is spoken of in Leviticus 23 and verse 24. These sounded the announcement of the new moon, the beginning and the assembling of God's people in solemn assembly to worship Him. And in Joel 2, There were trumpets of alarm. Trumpets warning men of impending judgment and calling sinners to repentance before God. And then there was this jubilee trumpet spoken of here in Leviticus 25. It was different from all the others. This trumpet sound was never heard but once in 50 years. Now, pause and think about that. That means most people would only hear it one time in their lives. Once in 50 years, I'm 52 years old, I would have never heard the trumpet sound before right now as it would have sounded today, except when I was two, and I wouldn't have known anything about it then. Because once in their lives would they hear this trumpet sound. And yet the sound was so sweet, so distinct, so well spoken of in Israel, that no poor captive in any corner of the land, when he heard the blast of that jubilee trumpet, was at a loss to understand its meaning. As soon as he heard the trumpet sound, he understood what it meant. He understood the music and knew it well, and he had never heard it before. When he heard that blast, here he goes, going back home. I'm no longer in bondage. I sold myself here, but I'm no longer in bondage. Goodbye, buddy. I'm going home. I'm going to my possession. I'm going to my inheritance. My debt's been canceled. I'm set free. He understood it immediately. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. Sinners scattered throughout the land, whenever God, by His grace, causes you to hear, when He gives you ears to hear, immediately you understand the sound. Immediately. Oh, that's it. That's it. My sins have been taken away. I've been set free. I'll walk at liberty. I'll dance in the streets of Jerusalem now. I'm free. Oh, what a joyful sound. What a joyful day when the gospel jubilee trumpet first sounded in my soul. I understood the acceptable year of the Lord had begun for me. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Lindsay referred to this in his study this morning in Luke 4, where our Lord referred to this passage. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me, this is the Son of God, our Savior speaking, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Well, how can the proclamation of the vengeance of God comfort the mourner? It is not a proclamation of vengeance yet to come, but a proclamation of vengeance accomplished and satisfied. We hear the joyful sound. Through the blood of Christ, God's justice is satisfied. God's vengeance is now satisfied. His wrath is turned away, and there's no fury in Him. Look at Isaiah 63:4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, let's go back here to Leviticus chapter 25, and let me show you seven things. These seven things just kind of jump out at you when you read this chapter. The first thing I want you to see is that the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now that's where gospel preaching begins. That's the sum and substance of all true gospel preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of atonement accomplished. It is the declaration of blood shed. blood accepted and atonement finished. Were there no blood atonement to declare, there would be no gospel to declare. And except when blood atonement is declared, the gospel is not preached. The Lord God has sent me here this day to sound this trumpet to you. Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood at Calvary, has made atonement. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He satisfied the justice and law of God Almighty on behalf of His people. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, was delivered into the hands of God's angry justice because of our offenses that were imputed to Him. And He suffered all the terror of God's holy wrath as our substitute. And now He was raised again from the dead because of our justification accomplished by His sacrifice. See yonder the risen Christ, accepted in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He declares that the sin, all the sin imputed to Him, all the sin made to be His, has been put away. And God has accepted Him as our substitute. This trumpet was blown by a man. Our Lord Jesus is that one who blows the trumpet. Oh, He uses men like me. Wonder, wonder, wonder of grace. But I can't make you hear it. But He says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, blessed Son of God incarnate, speak now by Your word, by the power of Your Spirit, and cause prisoners of hope to be set free. This trumpet proclaimed the year of Jubilee, and it was blown throughout the land, to every inhabitant of the land. I don't know who God's elect are. I don't know who Christ has redeemed. I know that the way He saves sinners is by the preaching of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel to every creature, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe, and declaring to sinners with absolute confidence on the authority of God's word, you believe, and this liberty is yours. Believe on the Son of God, and redemption is yours. Believe on the Son of God, and heavenly glory is yours. Believe on the Son of God, and eternal life is yours. Now, look at the second thing. Not only was the year of Jubilee begun on the Day of Atonement, it began with a proclamation of liberty. But that's not all. It was liberty according to the demands of God's holy law. Look at verse 10. You shall hallow the 50th year, sanctify, honor the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Now be sure you don't miss this. Look in verse 1. The liberty proclaimed in the year of Jubilee, the liberty proclaimed in the gospel, is the blessed liberty of grace. But it is liberty demanded by the very law and justice of God. Let it sink in. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai. Remember, I told you before, you can go back and look at the passages preceding. These other ceremonies, these other rituals that God gave instruction concerning the worship of our God by the children of Israel, those holy days and feast days, Moses spoke to Israel by the commandment of God as he was standing, as it were, at the door of the tabernacle. But this, he reaches back to Mount Sinai, and Moses writes and says, this God spoke to me in the Mount Sinai, while he was there receiving the oracles of the law. The ceremonial law of God, all the moral law of God, all the precepts of the law, pointed us in one way or another to Christ. But here, the liberty proclaimed in grace is liberty demanded by justice. And that's the only way any prisoner can ever go free. Only way it can happen. The law of God, being totally satisfied by the blood of our Savior, demands the liberty of every redeemed sinner. Grace reigns. Thank God, grace reigns. But grace reigns through righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I used to hear preachers, I don't listen to such nonsense since God saved me, but I used to hear preachers once in a while when I was growing up. I'd hear them, they'd say, don't deal with me in justice, let God deal with me in grace. God's going to deal with you in justice. He won't deal with you any other way. God's grace is not given at the expense of justice, but because of justice satisfied. Mercy is not bestowed at the expense of holiness, but because of holiness fulfilled in the person of our substitute. And the scriptures are explicitly clear. Listen carefully. Every sinner whose debt has been paid by the Son of God must go free because the law and justice of God demands that he go free. You understand that? The law can't condemn when the law has been satisfied. The law can't condemn when when justice has been satisfied. The law can't condemn when the debt's been paid, when it's been canceled. Look here in Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord God Almighty forgives sin freely. He justifies sinners freely by His grace. But it is freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood as our representative and substitute. Stood in the room instead of His elect. Stood in the room instead of chosen sinners. Stood in the room instead of God's people, given to Him as a covenant surety before the world began. And He took on Himself our sins. And for our sins satisfied divine justice. And now justice cries as loud as mercy, liberty! And sets the prisoner free. The liberty the Lord Jesus gives to sinners, the liberty proclaimed in the gospel, is judicial liberty. Jubilee means I'm free from the law. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It means that I am delivered from the curse. It means that I have been delivered from the fear of death. It means that I am set free before God Almighty because the law has no demand from me. Jesus Christ met the demands for me. It is also spiritual liberty. We come and proclaim liberty obtained by a substitute. And when He causes you to hear the word of His grace, when the Son of God by His Spirit through the gospel speaks peace to your heart, when He causes you to hear this silver trumpet blast, sweet and melodious, He sets you free from bondage and death, sets you free from guilt and oppression, sets you free from debt before God. Oh, how can I possibly speak in such a way as to make you hear this glorious good news? That which oppresses guilty sinners. That which keeps men beat down. That which just will not cease to give unrest in your soul. is your conscious awareness that you're guilty and in debt head over heels. You're guilty and in debt. And you keep trying to figure out some way to cancel the debt, satisfy the debt. I'll join the church. I'll start going to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll start praying. I'll start doing good works. I'll start giving to this cause and that cause. I will. And you go to bed and you're still guilty and in debt. And your conscience screams, oh, God, make you to scream in your soul. Not enough, not enough, not enough. Until the trumpet blast is heard in your soul. And you hear redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I'm set free. That's enough. Liberty is mine. And the liberty proclaimed and represented in this Jubilee trumpet, proclaimed in the gospel, is a liberty yet to come. There is a day coming when the Son of God shall sound the trumpet, and He will cause the dead to rise. And in resurrection glory we shall enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 35. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. It was a proclamation of liberty based upon atonement accomplished. And the year of Jubilee was a time of forgiveness. Forgiveness such as no man ever imagined in any land, anywhere, except God proclaimed it. Look at this, verse 35. If thy brother be waxen poor, doesn't matter how he got there. Doesn't matter whether it's because of his own folly. Doesn't matter whether it's because of his guilt in some act. Doesn't matter whether it's because of some providential circumstance. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. The poor wretch who had lost everything, who had incurred such a tremendous load of debt that first he sold his house and his farm and his lands, went down to the jewelry store and a pawn shop and hawked all of his jewelry, and he still couldn't satisfy his debts. So he sells himself into bondage. But when the Jubilee trumpet sounded, he was released from bondage, released from debt, forgiven completely, freely, and forever. All that he owed was canceled. Just canceled. Just canceled. Everything. His debt did not bar him from the joy of Jubilee. But it was his debt. Now listen to me. It was his debt. It was his debt. It was his deep, deep, deep poverty. Such poverty that he felt it in his very soul. It was his debt that qualified him as one for whom the trumpet sounded. What is it that qualifies you for grace? Guilt. That's all. What qualifies you for liberty? Bondage. What qualifies you for forgiveness? Debt. That's all. I'm sent to preach the gospel, to blow the Jubilee trumpet to the poor. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, has canceled all my debt. I am entirely and forever forgiven. That's liberty, my friend. That's liberty. So that I can lift my eyes to God Almighty in His strict holiness and justice, in the dazzling brilliance of His glory, with no terror in my soul. Because everything He requires, I have given in the person of His Son by His own sacrifice. Fourthly, the year of Jubilee was a year of rest. Look at verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the first fruit, or gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. But that's not all. That's not all. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land. Now, it may be a good idea to practice giving your land a rest. Brother Bob asked me every year, you're going to move your garden to another spot. No, it's convenient up there. Well, land needs a rest. It may be a good idea to do that. Maybe a good idea. But there are those who are so given over to legality that they presume that that's what this is talking about. It ain't got nothing to do with it. It'll be all right to use the same land, just put more fertilizer on it. If you glow in the dark, it won't hurt anything either. But that's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about something far greater. The gospel of Christ is a proclamation of rest. It is the call of weary sinners to rest with the promise of eternal rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And in the preaching of the gospel, I call you, both you who have never known rest in your soul, and you who are so prone because of this body of flesh to turn aside from your rest, I call you and I call myself, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Let me see if I can give you a picture. Can you picture these Jews sitting out on the front porch for a year, sipping lemonade and just visiting? Every day. Man, look at those Jews. Their pagan Gentile neighbors walk by. Well, they're a bunch of lazy sluggards. They won't work. They've been sitting there for 6 months, 8 months, 10 months. Look at them. They're still sitting there, just sipping their lemonade and talking, doing nothing. Doing nothing. And they could go out there and pick up, they could at least go out and pick the wild grapes to come up on their own. I understand you can't sow your fields because some kind of religious stuff that your God requires you to do, but you surely it's just laziness makes you not go out there and pick up the wild stuff that grows anyway. But they didn't understand. You see, their pagan Gentile neighbors had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea. God's people in this day are often mocked and derided by will worshippers and workmongers because they have no idea what we're doing. Why don't you take on you the yoke of the law, you lazy sluggard? Why don't you keep the Sabbath day, you lazy man? Why don't you at least do a little something to give some peace and assurance and acceptance with God? They were resting. They were worshiping. They were, by the keeping of this Sabbath, displaying what faith is. It is life in utter dependence on God alone. I can't go pick up that wild grape of my church attendance. I can't go pick up that wild grape of my emotions. I can't go pick up that wild grape of my feelings. I depend on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alone for acceptance with God and for all the provision of my soul forever. Now I bid you, my brethren, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Look at verse 19, Leviticus 25. Here's the fifth thing. The year of Jubilee was a year of great, unparalleled bounty. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. Let me see. I reckon it'd be all right to say this. With regard to the grace of God and faith in Christ, for the sinner who feeds upon Christ the bread of life, who trusts Jesus Christ alone, gluttony and presumption are both impossibilities. Did you hear me? Go ahead and eat all you want. Take in all the righteousness your soul can feed on and feed on still. Drink in all the blood atonement your soul can drink and drink on still. And know that right here, right here, you are perfectly safe and secure forever. Oh, what a gospel we have. In Christ we are made to dwell in complete safety, in a land of infinite bounty. We lie down in green pastures and fear no evil. Our treasury is the unsearchable riches of Christ. All things are yours, for ye are Christ. We have been brought by the grace of God into the liberty of the gospel, and have been brought into His fullness. Let us therefore be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanks. All right, sixth. The year of Jubilee. And this year, every man who had lost his inheritance had it returned to him, free and clear, totally free, entirely returned to him, with no mortgage of any kind, with no lien of any kind against it. Look at verse 13. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possessions. All that we lost in our father Adam is restored in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And all that we have lost by the folly and sin of our own doing is restored without anything diminished, but superabundantly overflowing in Jesus Christ the Lord. There was a fellow back in 2 Samuel by the name of Mephibosheth, who was a son of Saul. who was poor. He busted. His legs were broke, lame on both his feet, hiding in fear and in terror, because he had, through his father, lost everything. And when Saul was killed, he was carried in a panic, and a nurse dropped him, and he ran away and hid down in Lodibar where there was no bread. But David, unknown to Mephibosheth, long, long before he ever met Mephibosheth, had made a covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. You see, this man, Mephibosheth, was a child of Jonathan's and also a child of Saul's. And because of the covenant David had made with Jonathan, because of his great love for Jonathan, he sent and fetched Mephibosheth and set him down at the king's table and fed him all the days of his life as one of the king's own sons. David understood this restoration. He sang, "He restoreth my soul." Not only has he restored it, he continually restores my soul. We who were by nature children of wrath, even as others, are now made to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 now. Here's another characteristic of this Jubilee year. In the year of Jubilee, the children of Israel were required by law to love one another. "You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God." In the Jubilee of the law, God required them to love one another. That is, at least to act like it. In the Gospel Jubilee, saved sinners are taught and constrained by grace to love one another. And they do. And they do. I do not suggest that believers ought to love one another. That's not the case at all. Believers do love one another. Not as we ought, but love one another we do. They do not oppress, but rather help one another. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 32. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor." Well, how did God require that these people love each other? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Oh, that's what love's got to do with. Forgiveness and forbearance and patience and long-suffering and tenderness one toward another. Now, let me tell you about another Jubilee trumpet. You turn to Revelation 11. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Revelation 11, verse 15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward to Thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, once that trumpet blows and we see in heaven Jesus Christ and the glory of God in Him perfectly and fully, we shall forever learn atonement.